At this time, we're going to continue our sermon series on Ephesians. We've been in Ephesians a while, if you count all last fall, and we've been making our way, albeit rather slowly, through Ephesians. It's been a few verses at a time. Maybe sometimes we extend it and we actually read 10 verses. This week is a special treat. I actually added two more verses. We're going to be looking at Ephesians, starting Ephesians 4:25, and I was going to go to the end of the chapter, but I actually decided to include two more verses, so we're going to go through chapter 5, verse 2, all right? And, you know, the thing about Ephesians that I love is it's a very practical book. About a year ago, Emily and I were worshiping with a different congregation over in Hudsonville as I was their worship director. And we were in this time period of we didn't have a pastor, and we didn't even have an interim pastor yet. We started having a few different professors from the seminary and area pastors come in and preach. And so we'd hear sermons on various topics, and there was one professor from the seminary that was coming. His name was Dr. Tuninga. And he was going to come, and he was going to preach, and I was really looking forward to it, but I ended up being out of town. And when I came back, I kept hearing all these good things about Dr. Tuninga and how his preaching was so great. And Jackie came up to me and she said, "Steve, you got to listen to that sermon because it's been so long since I've had a sermon and a pastor just tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. That's all I'm looking for in life. In my sermon or in sermons at church, tell me how to respond." For some of you, that might be a good thing, right? Being told what to do. You're a practical person. You desire just things to be laid out, maybe in a really systematic way. And you know, I'm supposed to do this, and I'm supposed to do that, and I'm supposed to do this. Others of you might think about that systematic person and say, "Ugh, I don't love being told what to do." When you think about being told what to do, your skin kind of crawls a little bit. And I think that is a little bit of all of us. We desire to kind of be led in the right direction, but we don't want to maybe be told exactly what to do. We like practical things that we can implement in our lives. And I think Paul, right here, he gets practical. Last week we talked about a theoretical idea almost, this idea where Christ comes into our life and the old life is gone. The old life is gone, but we're supposed to clothe ourselves in this new life. And so Paul wants to give us a few ways that we clothe ourselves in this new life. Whether you're an individual that likes to get direction and likes to be told what to do, or you're someone that doesn't really like the thought of that, come with us on this journey as we look to Scripture in Ephesians 4 and 5 and see what God has to speak to us today. We're gonna read once again from the New International Reader's Version. We have kids beginning from third grade and on up in the sanctuary with us, and we believe church is for every one of us. It's the whole body of Christ joined together, so we try to read a Bible that is at the level of our youngest readers. So let's read from God's Word today. Ephesians 4:25-5, verse 2. I forgot to change it on the slide. It's page 949 in those seat-back Bibles. "So each of you must get rid of your lying. Speak the truth to your neighbor. We are all parts of one body. Scripture says, when you're angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Don't give the devil a chance. Those who have been stealing must never steal again. Instead, they must work. They must do something useful with their own hands. Then they will have something to give to people in need. Don't let any evil talk come out of your mouths. say only what will help build others up and meet their needs. Then what you will say will help those who listen. Do not make God's Holy Spirit sad. He marked you with a seal for the day when God will set you completely free. Get rid of all hard feelings, anger, and rage. Stop all fighting and lying. Put away every form of hatred. Be kind and tender to one another. Forgive each other just as God has forgave you because of what Christ has done. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul gives us specific examples describing how we're to live, the things that we're supposed to put off and the things that we're supposed to put on. Guidelines or ways of living kind of have been around since we grew up. If you came to my house, you see a sign like this in our kitchen called Kitchen Rules. We just put this up rather recently, and we tried to make them each positive. Be grateful. That came from maybe some of our kids not necessarily being grateful for some of the food that was brought to the table, or maybe not being grateful for the time that it took mom to make the food, or the grocery time it took to go get the food and the preparation and all that, right? Respect others and listen. I think those kind of actually function together. Use kind voices. I didn't prompt Mindy to say anything about sassy language or anything like that, but sometimes that happens as we're growing and learning to talk, and even older people that sometimes respond in a way that maybe isn't quite as helpful. Show love. My favorite is there in the middle, the toy-free zone. I'm still debating with Emily whether or not that means I can bring my guitars into the kitchen or not. Maybe that's a toy for me. Otherwise, some of you might have seen things like this. TSA, if you go flying, there's these guidelines of what you need to have your containers or your soap and whatever in to make its way on the plane. Guidelines, regulations, rules, you could call them. You see them all over the place. I recently started reading a book. It's entitled The Sacred Year. It's written by this guy, Michael Yakonski. He's written another book, too, called Under the Overpass, I believe. And in that one, he actually lives homeless for a year and writes out what his experience was. But in this sacred year, it's a little different. He had been on these tours of speaking engagements because of this other book. And so he walked into the airport, and he had all the right regulations to be able to get into the terminal and right by the gate. And he sat down, and he observed the variety of people that were there with him. A lot of people were groggy because this was an early flight. But then it just so happened that there's a gentleman. He called it a surprisingly bright-eyed, sandy-haired fellow with flawless clothes, straight teeth, and an impressive tan. This person came into the terminal waiting room. He must have not seemed too impressed by the rest of us, because he found a corner for himself to get into all by himself. And as Michael watched, he noticed how this well-tanned, sandy-haired man answered his phone. And as he answered it, his face went from gladness to concern. And as he saw one side of the conversation. He saw this individual talk to someone named Nikki maybe was his wife or a girlfriend or something, he didn't know. And he heard an argument and a disagreement that happened. And then the plane started boarding, so Michael gets his boarding pass, he goes on the plane, and he can still hear the argument going on behind him. Michael sits down in the plane, and a moment later, the shouter he now called him goes and sits down in the seat next to him, continuing to have this argument with Nikki. The plane workers come over and say, "Hey, it's time to turn off your phone. We're going to try to fly here." And he's like, "Yeah, you know, just wait." And he still does this conversation. Finally, the conversation ends, and he takes his phone and he just throws it right on the ground. And then Michael watches as the guy picks up the pieces of his phone. After Michael got to the destination, he didn't think too much about the shouter anymore. He got to the Change the World conference, which was where he was speaking. And the next day he went on to the main stage to hear what else was going on. And it seemed that someone was introducing the next person to talk. It was a comedian. It was a Christian comedian that was known all across the country and had been on shows and so on. And to Michael's surprise, a moment later, on the stage walked the shouter. "Interesting," he said. And it caused him to go into this sacred year where he mapped spiritual practice. Sometimes, even when my kids know the way they're supposed to live, like that list, there's sassy talk, there's ungratefulness for food, there's difficulty in maybe displaying what they really feel and their true appreciation of things. And it happens on a daily basis, even among us, I think. Maybe we've all experienced that point in time where we've witnessed someone not quite being gentle and kind, when we were hoping that they would be gentle and kind. Where we've witnessed someone not listening. When we've witnessed people on two sides that don't know how to communicate well with one another. That really don't profess what they believe by the way they live. Paul desires the church in Ephesus, the book that we read together, that though people there in that church would live practically out the faith that they profess in Christ. And there's a few different ways that Paul suggests that they do that. Speak the truth in your anger, like we saw with the shouter. In your anger, do not sin. Do something useful so that you may be generous. Don't grieve the Spirit. Say good things to build one another up. Be kind to one another. And forgive one another just as you have been forgiven. I think all of those feed into the two verses that are in chapter 5. Be imitators of God. I want to remind you that verse markings weren't there in the original manuscript, right? So it's okay that I put these two verses on. It actually fits with the series of what we're talking about in this specific piece of Scripture. I think the difficulty when we think about the maybe you call it rules or guidelines, is that sometimes you can just twist it just a little bit and make it somehow this idea of almost legalism, I struggled with that one point in my life when I thought about devotions and in the spiritual time, the daily repetition of getting into God's word almost felt like it was this legalistic thing that I was doing in my life just to check the box that I did it, instead of it pouring out of my desire to be with God on a daily basis. What we must remember is that any of these things is not a legalistic way. It's that we can't look at them as a legalism, because we recognize from the first three chapters of Ephesians that the work of salvation was entirely God's work. There was not one ounce of energy that I myself put towards salvation. It was entirely the work of Christ. Jesus Christ, by his blood shed on the cross, and by his life that came 3 days later, paved all the way for that new relationship with God. And that what we do is our response in gratefulness for what we have received. If we thought about the Ten Commandments, or what Paul says right here, the loving one another, the using kind voices, the sharing with one another, I wouldn't say it's something to look at, but it's a mindset that we look through. It's like a set of glasses that we put on, and that we see the world in a different way, and we respond, therefore, in a different way by doing those things, not because we need to, but because we want to. As we look together, there almost seems to be this pattern that happens with each of these. We're not going to go through all of them, but it starts with the negative, and then it moves to a positive, and then it moves to the why. And so firstly, we take off falsehood or lies. People who have found the truth in Christ, we put away lies. And we speak the truth to our neighbors because they are members of one another. We are members of one another, and we in the church in particular ought to work together to fight for unity. Jesus is the true source, the source of all the truth that comes into our life. And if we take that seriously, then we too will want to live in a way that honors that truth. When we put on those glasses, we won't be able to let those lies come in, and we will only want to see the truth. So we're not going to want to speak lies to our neighbors. We're going to want to speak the truth and speak it with grace. It includes being truthful about where our salvation comes from, that it's not by the things that I do, but the person of Christ and what he has done. The truth in our life. Paul then moves on to talk about anger. You know, the first thing he says there is really, in the ESV, it says, be angry. There's not a prohibition of anger. It says there's nothing that says you can't be angry, but the negative comes is, be angry, but do not sin. There are certainly things that we should get angry about. Many churches around the world today are celebrating something called the Sanctity of Life Sunday. And oftentimes that's only focused on one thing, which albeit we can be angry about, and I think it's justified. The anger regarding abortion and the unborn lives that never make it to the world. I think that would be a just anger for us to have, but I don't think that just anger is only limited to that one area. Anger can extend beyond that of just for the unborn. It could extend beyond for the mistreatment of lives. The mistreatment of lives on the margins of society, whether it has to do with the color of our skin or our economic status or anything like that. We can be angry about other things too. The prevalence of human trafficking and the prevalence of modern slavery. We can be angry for the fact that that itself happens here in Michigan, in West Michigan. We can be angry about that. I think it was a year or two ago that Emily and I had a friend that in their subdivision, someone was arrested for being a part of trafficking of people. It happens here too, and we can be angry about it, Paul says, but whenever we're angry or whenever we're mad, whenever we're frustrated about something going on, there's a question we need to ask ourselves. Am I upset at the same things that God hates? Am I upset at the same thing that God hates? If we can't be angry without just cause, then we give an opportunity to the devil. Anger is an emotion in us that's so prone in us to selfish and sinful abuse. And that's why Paul, I think, mentions this one in particular. Put it away. In a few verses later, I think even verse 31 or 32, he even says, put it away again. People who believe in God, we can be angry, but it's only the things that God gets angry about that we should be angry about. We can't let that anger fester. We can't let that anger continue in a way to cause us to color our understanding of the truth and causing us to sin. Paul continues talking through a few things, and he talks about theft, that the person who steals should no longer steal but do something useful with their hands. And I think we can extend this concept to vocation in general, our jobs or whatever we do, whether it's a person who stays at home with kids or whether it's a person that goes and into the office and works there, or if they work with their hands, with material, any type of vocation, you can probably think of more. The Lord has appointed each of us to do work with our hands, that we could be generous to those who need it, to be generous to one another. And whether that's monetary generosity or that's actually, I know how to build something and I'm going to build that for you because you're in need of it. Or I know how to do taxes and you need some help. I'm going to do that for you because you need that help. The work that we do is for the benefit and the generosity of other people. The key point, I think, in this text is that one of the reasons we labor diligently is so that we have resources to share with people who can't meet their own needs. The purpose is not to earn salvation, right? It's not this thing that we're working to earn salvation, but we're working for the betterment of other people. And we love by doing so. We love by earning that enables us to provide resources and things for others. Sharing with anyone in need, it doesn't have a qualifier. It doesn't say only share in need if they're doing this, that, or the other thing for you. Share with any who have need. It's the entire purpose of the deacon ministry here at church and benevolence, is that we give of the resources that we've compiled here to help people. Whether it's for food or for rent or for medical bills or for things, we do that together. And we can do that separately. I think the last one we're going to touch on is voices, which Mindy already spoke about this morning. We'll no longer use our voices for corrupt talk. Here, this list says, we're no longer going to use our voices for gossip. Each word that we're given is, in a sense, a gift. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how each and every one of us have been gifted for the building up of the community. In the same way, Paul talks about words for the building up of the community. And if we connect those two together, you understand that each word that we have is a gift from God that we give to other people. So how do our words come across? Are they like the Pez dispenser, where there's sweet things coming out of our mouth? Are they words that don't promote anger? Are they words that don't promote hate? Are they words that share the truth? Are they words that share grace? Paul wants these words to build one another up. And then he goes on, he repeats everything that he said earlier. He's like, put off hatred. Instead, be kind and tender to one another. Forgive one another. The very essence of our community, the very essence of Christian community in general, should be this kindness and forgiveness that comes through our actions, but also our speech. You know, what type of reputation should we have? We should be a church of kindness, a church of grace. Sure, if we want to be the church that has cake all the time, that's great. If we want to have a church that has good coffee, okay, sure, that's fine. But those are subsequent to those other things that we have. The kindness, the tenderness, the grace, and the truth. The generosity. And Paul says, be imitators of God. The only way that we will know how to do these things is through the empowerment of God. We're not going to be able to do it on our own, because oftentimes whenever we try to do something on our own, we'll maybe wind up just a little bit short. And we need the power of the Spirit to be inside us, that we can rest in that. Rest in His empowerment, that we may live lives of truth, that we may live lives of generosity, that we may live lives where sweet things come out of our mouth, and that we're angry at only things that God is angry about. As I continued to read the sacred year, I was pretty struck by Michael's response. Michael saw what was happening. He saw the shouter come out on stage. And his first thought wasn't of pointing the finger, but his first thought was, I'm that same person. I'm going around to different places, and I'm talking about how God should be a part of our lives and the way that we live it, but yet not really living that way myself. Instead of pointing the finger, he reflected internally and went on this journey where he tried to find out how he can rest in the power of the Spirit as a way of living out his spirituality through various practices he went through. Maybe you guys feel too that we fail in certain ways. That the devil got a foothold in a certain area in our life and we just can't seem to get past it. But the beautiful thing of what we believe is that God didn't expect you to come to him perfect. God doesn't expect perfection out of you. God meets you and he meets us and he meets me right where we are. And then he nudges us along on a journey where we are more and more imitators of God. That we are more and more made over into the image of Jesus Christ. So rest in the power of the Spirit as you and I work to live out what we believe. To see the world in a little bit different way. To use God's commands as glasses. Something not to look at and check off, but something to look through. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you knowing your love. We know your grace. And we've experienced it, Lord. And we pray that your Spirit would be in us in such a way that we would be able to live out our faith. That we would be able to live it out truthfully. That we'd be able to live it out graciously. Forgiving one another. Being generous with one another. Loving one another just as Christ would have done with us. Help us too, through your Spirit, to continually shed and put off those old things that were a part of our life, the lies and the anger, the selfishness, the greed, the gossip. It's only by your power that we're saved, and it's only by your power that we are able to conquer those things. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.